Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your living word reaches us to touch our lives with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I received a Christmas card this week that made me laugh, and then it made me think. I had to read it out to Gail in the next room before she took a couple of days off to be sick. I hope it wasn't the Christmas card that made her sick, but as soon as I read it to her, she said, "Now that's a sermon story," and she was right. It says Happy Holidays at the top. You can probably read that. It's from your friends at Highlight Fine Foods. They're the folks we buy our Christmas Eve apples from every year. And by the way, they sell them to us at cost. I've developed a good relationship with Joe over the years. But this is the first Christmas card that he has sent me. And as I read the fine print, you see, Happy Holidays, there's an asterisk in the form of a snowflake next to the holidays, and then you follow the asterisk below. And here's what it says. Individual happiness, Happy Holidays asterisk. Individual happiness may vary. Reading the word happy in the message above does not constitute a change in your mood. Side effects of happiness include, but are not limited to, sore cheeks, belly aches, slapped knees, and laugh lines. You hear, we skipped one. Happy holidays offer valid only during the holidays. Holidays are herein defined as the first time you hear Christmas music on the radio, through the ball drop on New Year's Eve, January 1st, 2016 at 12 a.m. Holidays include, but are not limited to, Christmas, Christmas Eve, Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, Thanksgiving, and Black Friday. Holiday greeting void where prohibited. You know, it's kind of an icon of our age. It's a poke, gentle poke perhaps, at our political correctness, but it also kind of serves as a demonstration of how we filter our happiness. We indemnify ourselves. We hedge our bets. We don't entirely give ourselves to the vulnerability of being happy because, you know, we might get sued or somehow we might get disappointed. How nice it is when we see moments of unfiltered joy cross our paths in this season. Perhaps you've seen some of the images of refugees being welcomed at Toronto or Montreal. This couple is in Calgary, a family being reunited. Many of the early refugees have been Armenian Christians, and they are joyfully celebrating Christmas together for the first time in many years. Is another beautiful image of a family, and so often this kind of joy comes with tears. My own daughter is coming home from 1 year and 9 months away from me in Europe. Will and Esther have had a chance to go over there and visit her, but I haven't seen her for 1 year and 9 months, and I'm going to learn from these folks not to filter my joy. We saw another example of this. Anyone who was watching the events happen in Paris this week, when we saw the climate change, and Andrew's going to take it back for a second so that we can hear what happened when they finally passed that motion.
They now invite the COP to adopt the decision entitled A Paris Agreement, which is in the document, and I look out to the room, I see that the reaction is positive, I see no objections. The Paris Agreement is adopted.
Everything's clapping, all right. Started off slowly, and then it built, and people started to let go. It looked like passing of the peace at non-flu season. There was a lot of hugging going on. And it may well be that future generations look at December the 12th, 2015, in the same way that we might look at, or some look at 1776 or June 6, 1944, a turning point in the history of humanity. But we filter our happiness. We guard ourselves from opening ourselves up too much to the vulnerability of joy, lest we be disappointed. That wasn't true for everyone. You know, some people seem to live lives unfiltered. The only thing is what they don't filter is not joy, but so often fear. So often, all the suspicions and disappointments and hurts that we have been too well aware of in this world begin to be channeled into our unfiltered lives. And we create those barriers which are not joy. That wasn't true for Zephaniah. This is an image of the crowning of King Josiah. The prophet Zephaniah wrote during the early reign of King Josiah. Josiah assumed the throne of Judah about the age of 8 years old. And when he came to the throne, things were not good. The land was full of injustice. It was spiritually lazy and ill-informed, not unlike our current Western world. People had become sloppy in their faith and cynical in their hope and living. The world was full of injustice. And then came the prophet Zephaniah. In the midst of it all, he was a very critical prophet. He raged against the injustice of his age. He called Israel to social justice, to caring for the poor, to remembering their covenant with Yahweh that things might change. But in the midst of that horror, in the midst of that despair, came this psalm of joy that you heard John sing for us today. Shout, O daughter Jerusalem, sing, O daughter Israel. The Lord your God is in your midst. Was everything complete? Was everything well? No, but here you have unfiltered joy shining through. And here you have one of the two places in the Old Testament where God sings. It says, I will rejoice over you. And then the Hebrew gets a little sketchy, but my favorite translation is, I will quiet you with my love. And the image is one of embracing someone so that whatever fear or anxiety they might have, rather like those images of refugees coming home, that their hearts, their fears might be quieted and stilled. And then it says, I will exalt over you with singing. Such a beautiful turn of exuberant joy coming in the midst of a land where people were not feeling it, where people were hedging their lives with greed and injustice and fear. But Zephaniah proclaimed out of this joy and out of this certainty, and John the Baptist proclaimed out of the same joy. We have John here saying, "Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And can you see that he's happy? He is giving people what for, but he's telling them out of the certainty that life, that the flourishing that God has intended for all people everywhere from all time is upon them. He speaks out of the joy that the one who is more powerful than he is coming after him. He baptizes with water, but that one whose sandal he is not worthy to touch even the thong of, that sandal that walked in the manure and dirt, he was not worthy even to touch the leather strap. That one will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with that fire that renews us and encourages us and burns off the dross and leads us to understand life can be better. This is a beautiful rendition of that by a fellow in the latter part of the 16th century named Franz Porbus. That was the time when the Reformation was beginning, and it was a time when people were coming to faith individually in new ways, and this beautiful masterpiece reflects there are so many different people in that image. You can see on the left foreground someone who looks like one of the priests, perhaps a Pharisee or scribe, coming forward. On the right you see a soldier, and in between them there are people of every age and social station, couples and adolescents, all with looks on their faces of good news of faith, somehow differently received in each case as they listen to John's words. And there in the top right, and you probably can't see it very well, but there's a man turned looking at us. And he's saying to us, "What do you think? How do you hear this good news? You hear it with unfiltered joy, because that is the gift given to us. You don't need to indemnify yourself against this happiness. It is the truth. It's the truth beautifully given to us in a poem by Madeleine L'Engle. I don't know if you know her. She is best known for her children's books. Her storybook, A Wrinkle in Time, has been continuously in print since it was published. It won the Newbery Award, the Caldecott Medal, every possible book a children's book could receive. And she said this beautifully of her writing: "You have to write the book that wants to be written. And if the book will be too difficult for grown-ups, then you write it for children." So God comes to us in a way that is too difficult for grown-ups. Madeleine L'Engle, who is also a wonderful poet, tells us of it in this poem entitled The First Coming. She writes, "God did not wait till the world was ready, till folk and nations were at peace. God came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. God did not wait for the perfect time. God came when the need was deep and great. God dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. God did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy, God came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours of anguish, shame. God came and his light would not go out. God came to a world which did not mesh to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful praise, for to share our grief, to touch our pain, God came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. Receive joy unfiltered. You don't need a notice of indemnification. Happy Christmas. It's 100% guaranteed. It's happened. It's the future. Joy to the world. Let us pray. O gracious God, help us to stop filtering you. Help us to receive you with full-throated joy. And let us open our hearts to what you have given us, that we might open our hearts to the world and change. In Jesus' name. Amen.